Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you haven't heard, my life has changed a little in the past month. I've got a ring on my left hand. I've got a beautiful bride who will be arriving here shortly. And for that, I'm very blessed. This Thanksgiving, I am going to have a lot to be thankful for. Now, turn back your clocks about 5 weeks. You know, on Sunday, I was sitting right there with Pastor Kevin, and we were singing the final hymn before his message. Now, mind you, at this time, he was about to start his sermon series on the primary colors of the gospel. But if you know Pastor Kevin well, he's not always just thinking about the here and now. He's also thinking about several weeks ahead. And he was at that point, too. He was thinking about our next sermon series. And mind you, at that point, we had a tentative plan, but nothing was set in stone. But in that song, he decided that we were going to scrap it. And he leans over to me and he says, "Hey, how about when you come back from your honeymoon, you preach on Ephesians chapter 5 and marriage?" And it caught me off guard a little bit because, you know, I was not thinking ahead 4 weeks like he was. But once I realized what he was talking about, I go, "Okay, sounds fun." And sometimes that's how we plan things here at Christ the Shepherd. But still, to be honest, once I figured out what he was talking about, I got excited. I got excited to preach a sermon on marriage, not just because it's been a big part of my life lately, but also because as a pastor and as a Christian, you don't get to hear a sermon on marriage very often. When you typically hear a sermon on marriage, it's when? During a wedding. And that sermon is almost always directed right at that couple getting married, and that's good and that's proper. But in the church as a whole, we very rarely hear much about marriage after that. So naturally, I was pretty excited to get this chance and this opportunity to preach on marriage from the pulpit on a normal Sunday morning. Now, as many of you know, that sermon was originally planned for 2 weeks ago, but Mexico had different ideas about my readiness to preach a sermon the week I got back. But we're finally here. And I've joked with many of you that extra 2 weeks, it's actually given me twice the experience on marriage. 4 weeks instead of two. So, but I do joke about that because it's not my experience I'm going to be relying on in this sermon. Partially because I don't have enough to properly give people advice on marriage. But also because our experience, it honestly can be misleading. Our experience is not always what leads us to the truth and to God's wisdom. At the same time, our emotions, our reasoning, and what our culture has to say, they also can be very misleading. And as I say that, I'm not saying experience and emotions and reasoning are bad things. They're good things. They're given to us from God that we may use them for good and in conjunction with His will. But they can get us in trouble when they become everything. When they become our primary source of authority, when they become our primary source of wisdom, because our experience, our reasoning, our emotion, they're not our primary source of wisdom. This is. God's word is His will for us contained in word. Timeless truth, and it is His perfect plan for all of humanity. And, every piece of God's will for each of our lives, it's not all contained in Scripture. Some of God's plan for each of our individual lives is not contained in Scripture, but the important pieces, they're right there. Mainly that you know Jesus Christ and the life that He provides, but also He's got a lot of wisdom for our lives together as people of God. And there's a lot in there about marriage as well. So today, it's not going to be my experience we're relying on. It's not going to be the experience of those who have more experience than me, but instead, it's going to be the wisdom found in God's word. And we're going to be meditating on Ephesians chapter 5. And the first thing I got to say, you read Ephesians chapter 5, and it's pretty different than what our culture has to say about marriage. It doesn't jive with modern conceptions of what marriage is, of what a relationship should look like. But still, it is God's truth. So let's begin and take a look at what God has to say in Ephesians chapter 5 about this important topic in our culture, marriage. And He starts off talking to wives. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." That word, submission, it's almost taboo to say in reference to a woman's relationship with a man in our culture today. It's not something our culture is okay with. Not something that you can really even say in public. To suggest that a wife should submit to her husband, like I said, it's a taboo topic in today's world. Yet, this is what God has to say. And not just that, but he goes on. There's more to this. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." This is God's calling in Christian marriage. For a wife to submit to her husband, to accept his headship or leadership in all matters in their lives. Now, that's hard. It's especially hard when Paul compares it to the relationship between the church and Christ. That as the church submits to Jesus Christ, the wife should also submit to her husband. Now, that is a tall task. And again, like I said earlier, it's hard to talk about because it is so far from what our culture believes and thinks is okay. It's also pretty far from what a lot of our reasoning and emotion says is okay. And there's good reason why it doesn't make sense to us sometimes. It doesn't make sense to us because we're sinful. We live in a sinful world. We, both husband and wife, are sinful. And it makes this really hard to do. Part of it is on the wife. Wives, like every other human being, don't really naturally want to submit. We as humans, we don't want to let anyone control us. We don't want to let anyone be in charge of us. Instead, we want to control our own lives. We want to do what we want. We want to live as we please. So it's hard to submit. It's that same natural tendency in humanity that Adam and Eve first succumbed to in the garden, wanting to rule over ourselves, wanting to be in charge, wanting to be on top. And so naturally, it makes it hard for a wife to submit to her husband. But as I said, part of it's on the wife. Well, at least as much, if not more, is on the husband. You see, in this calling, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband as the church submits to Jesus Christ. Well, husbands, how many of us are Christ-like? It makes it a lot harder to submit to someone who doesn't exhibit those qualities. And I can tell you after 4 weeks of marriage, Catherine has already learned I am not always very Christ-like. It is hard to submit to someone who, quite frankly, is not worthy of leading. So here's the thing. We don't want to submit, and men are bad leaders. But yet still, God's word calls a wife to submit to her husband. You see, what happens in this word is it doesn't actually say anything about the worthiness of the husband. It doesn't say that wives follow your husband should he be worthy of leading. Instead, it just says submit. And that is hard. It's hard for a lot of reasons. It's hard because of our emotion, our reasoning, but it's also hard because we are simply sinful. Well, let's also talk about the husband's calling from Jesus Christ. Now, I got to admit, because of our sinful nature, at first glance, the husband's role seems a lot easier. It seems a lot more glorious. Because if the husband were to look at the wife's role, were to look at what God calls his wife to do, it would be very easy for him to say, "Hey, I'm in charge." But here's the thing, husbands. This command, it's for your wife. It is not for you. You ignore it completely. Because this command, husbands looking at their role through their wife's role, through what God has to say to their wife, that's caused a lot of abuse over the centuries. And we need to own that. We need to recognize that. We need to realize that God has a different calling for us. Because here's what God has to say to the men, to the husbands. It's simple. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now notice something here. This verse and the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, it says nothing to the husbands about being in charge. It says nothing about ruling over. It says nothing about asserting yourself to a position of dominance. But instead, it says one simple and possibly hard command: love your wife as Christ loved the church. Not just to love her with what you think is love, not just to love her with what the culture says is love, but instead to love her as Christ loved the church. Now, Christ, he literally gave up his life for the church, for the needs of the church, for the needs of all people. He saw the needs of us in the church, and he died for those needs. Husbands, you are called to do likewise. That is loving your wife as Christ loves the church. It means that if it came down to it, your life for hers. That's how serious this command is. Now, in reality, in our world today, it's pretty unlikely there will ever be a calling for you to literally give your life for hers. But that's not the extent of this command. It means much more than simply being a physical protector. Men, we love to think we're the physical protector, and that's our role. But your protection, it goes much more than that. You are also an emotional and spiritual protector. And doing those things means there will come many days where you must sacrifice your wants, your desires, even your needs for your wife's. That is giving yourself up for your wife. That is the servant leadership men are called to lead with. Not for yourself, not for your own needs, not so you get what you want, but instead for her and her needs. Now, I'll admit, like the wife's command is very hard to follow, this also is hard for men to follow. Our sinful nature does not want to serve our wife's needs over our own. Instead, we crave being in charge. We crave control. We often want to domineer. And instead of serving our wife, we want to take the very qualities God gave us to protect and provide and use those to get what we want. And you see, that's honestly the problem with marriage today. So often marriage is about getting what we want. It's about what can I receive. So often modern marriage is how can I benefit from this arrangement? How can I get what I want? How can being married make me more financially stable? How can marriage give me the companionship I crave? How can it give me the physical gratification I desire? How can it help me? In our culture today, marriage, for both Christians and non-Christians, so often it becomes a contract. You give this, I give this, and it's all going to work out. It becomes a business arrangement, something that is designed to be mutually beneficial. And I got to be honest, marriage often is mutually beneficial for both parties. But here's the thing, when we define marriage as that, it begins to break down. Because marriage, every marriage, will not always be mutually beneficial. At some point, one or both parties in a marriage are going to fail to live up to their end of the bargain. They're going to fail to uphold their vows. They're going to fail to live as the other one expects them to live. Marriage is not always going to be financially beneficial. Marriage is not always going to provide the companionship we desire. Marriage is not always going to be each party giving 50% to the greater whole. Those who have experience more than these 4 weeks, you already know that. But marriage, it's about more than a contract. Because changing circumstances, deterioration of health, and our simple, sinful nature, it is always going to mean that at one point you're not going to be getting everything you bargained for. And sadly, because our culture so often defines marriage this way, it's why you see so many marriages end. That's why you see about half of marriages end in divorce, because it is no longer mutually beneficial. But here's the thing. Think back to Ephesians chapter 5, to God's word and his wisdom and his authority on marriage. Does it say anything about what I get back? Does it say anything about how I will benefit from this relationship? The wife, she's not asked to submit to her husband on the basis that he be worthy of that respect. the husband. He is not asked to love his wife should she deserve that love. Instead, love or marriage is about something different. Marriage, it's not about the worthiness of your partner. Instead, it's about the character of the chooser. You see, God's plan for marriage, it's about choosing to love. It is about making a choice to say, I will serve you, I will love you, without any consideration of what I'm going to get back. Marriage is about choosing to serve your husband or your wife's needs above your own. And that choice, like I said already, it has nothing to do with the quality of the one you've chosen, but it has everything to do with the character of the one who chooses to love. And that's why our marriage vows are so important. Those promises you make. And let's look at some of those. And I'll use the ones Catherine and I said to each other just 4 weeks ago, the traditional Christian marriage vows. I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. And here's the important parts: for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy will. Now, those of you who are married, who have been married, you likely used these same words or something very similar at your own marriage. And these vows have been the traditional Christian vows for centuries because they capture God's plan for marriage. You see, there's nothing like nothing about a contract in these vows. Nothing conditional, no business arrangement. Instead, it is quite the opposite. For richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, according to God's holy will. You see, these vows, they're all about submission. Submission to the needs of the other. Submission to the marriage as a whole, regardless of the circumstances. They are about marriage, not as a contract, but as a choice. As a choice to love, not a contract, but instead a holy covenant. A promise to sacrifice your needs for the good of the marriage, for the good of your spouse. And yes, that is often mutually beneficial, but not always. And that is just the point. Even when it's not mutually beneficial, your spouse is still there. That love is still there, even when you are not worthy of that love. It's honestly quite like God's love for us, that even when we were not worthy, he chose to love us. Now, as I talk about this, I understand that everyone in this room is not married for many different reasons. Maybe you have not found that person yet. Maybe sin got in the way and broke down that marriage covenant, as it so often happens in our sinful world. Maybe death has already parted you. And maybe you have decided that marriage is just not part of God's plan for you right now, or maybe even ever. But I hope you haven't tuned out this message, because this calling in marriage, this picture we're given in marriage, it extends to more than just those involved in a marriage. But instead, marriage is actually a picture of the Christian life. Because here's the thing. The Christian life, it's a life of submission. Both men and women, young and old, married and unmarried, we are all called to submit to one another, to put away our selfish desires, to put away that craving to satisfy our own needs and instead serve others. Instead of just serving oneself, to serve the whole. When you're part of a marriage, the whole marriage. When you're not, the whole community, the whole church, the whole family, the whole country. And most importantly, we are called to submit to God himself. And here's the thing. God calls us to submit to a whole bunch of different things in his word. To submit to authority, both earthly and within your family. To submit to your parents. To submit to your spouse. To submit to the church. And all of these places we are asked to submit to, they are for the greater good. They're part of God's perfect plan for the good of all people, that all people may be blessed. His perfect design for all people. And because it's his perfect design, that is reason enough to submit to him, to submit to his will. But it's not the greatest reason. Just because it is good is not the greatest reason we submit to God and what he asks us to do in our lives. The real and most important reason we submit to him is because he alone is actually worthy of that submission. He alone is actually worthy of our love and respect. He is worthy of it because of who he is, but also because of what he did. And what he did is pretty simple, and it's reflected in this picture of marriage. What he did was he chose us. John 15 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." He chose us even when we constantly fail to choose him. Our God, he made a conscious decision to love us. He made a holy covenant with us as his people. And just as we've been talking about this morning, that covenant, it had nothing to do with us. It had nothing to do with our worthiness and our ability to be worth that love. Because honestly, we are not worth that love. We are called to submit in many ways, and we constantly fail to submit to our families, to our spouses, to our country, to the church, to God himself. We constantly put ourselves first. And because of that, we're honestly not worthy of that love. We serve ourselves far more often than others. We serve the individual far more often than the whole. But the beautiful thing is that covenant God made with us, it has nothing to do with our worthiness. Instead, it has everything to do with him. His love, his worthiness, his quality. And because of that, he saw our need, that sin dragging us down, that sin keeping us separate from God, that sin preventing us from entering into the gates of heaven, that inheritance he so wills for us to have. And so, as the one who made a covenant with us, who chose to love us, he decided to do what was necessary, what was needed for our salvation. And he sacrificed his own body on that cross for you, for me, and for all people, that we may have life. That's what he did for us, even when we were not worthy. And that picture of what Christ did for the church, that is the picture of marriage that we hold on to. That is the picture of the Christian life. Love, even when it isn't deserved. Love, especially when it is not deserved. Submission for the good of others. His death for us is the perfect picture of how we are called to live our lives, choosing to love. So today, for those of you who are married, choose to love. Choose to every day remember that covenant you made, that holy promise, that calling God has given you. Today and every day in the future, rededicate yourself to those vows that are not a contract, those vows that are about unconditional love as a reflection of what Jesus did for you. And there is beauty in that promise of loving even when I'm not worthy of that love. And for the rest of us, for those who aren't married right now, remember this calling, this picture in marriage. It extends further than just the marriage vows, but we are all called to serve the whole rather than just the individual, to live the Christian life of submission for the sake of others, to live a life where you choose love, where you love those who don't deserve it because Christ loved us who didn't deserve it. This is our calling as Christians, to remember what our God did for us, the church, on that cross, where he said, "Though you are not worthy, I choose you." So let us love because he first loved us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and unto life everlasting. Amen. We stand.